speak to us, that you will challenge us, that you will encourage us. Give me the words and the calmness with which to communicate. I pray in your name. Amen. How many of you gentlemen have ever gone shopping with your wives at the local grocery store or any grocery store? And have you noticed the incredible skill with which they can go searching all the way back in the produce rack to find the best, non-ripest fruit and vegetables? When I told Eleanor I was going to say this, she kind of gave me that silent look. But it's true. The goal of this exercise, you are told, is to provide the best produce that won't get overripe in your fridge and have to be thrown away immediately. Have you ever tried picking apples from your tree in a yard way too late in the season after a killing frost and the apples are soft and mushy? There isn't much you can do with this fruit. I was really humbled yesterday as I was walking through my yard. I hadn't really walked through our front yard for a long time. Our tree in the front yard has some apples on it. The last apple I remembered eating was one that I spit out last fall after a killing frost. The apple looked great, but the apple was soft and mushy. It was overripe. It had frozen. The apples yesterday were incredibly sweet and tart and just so crisp and fresh. It just made me think, yeah, what perfect timing for this message. I'm just going to put them here so I don't lose them. There's not much that can be done with fruit that is soft and mushy. We get this visual picture in the first few verses of chapter 8 as God is talking to Amos after Amos has his vision. In verse 1, he says, "This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit." "What do you see, Amos?" he asked. "A basket of ripe fruit," I answered. Then the Lord said to me, "The time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence." In these verses, God is showing Amos a vision on how ripe the people of Israel and potentially to the point of throwing them out, and they needed to do something about it. Laughter shall be turned to mourning. Remember, Amos is a fig picker. In chapter 7, we saw that the fruit had to be bruised in order to become sweet and eaten. There's a point where this fruit is ripe to the point of almost rotten. The vision of a basket of summer fruit signifies this. The approach of the threat, ruin, or rottenness is represented by this basket of summer fruit, which Amos saw in the vision. For the Lord showed it to him and made sure he noticed it. He says to him in verse 2, "Amos, what do you see?" We get this visual of a basket of summer fruit gathered and ready to be eaten, which signified they were ripe for destruction, very ripe. And it was time for God to throw them out of the kitchen as they were starting to smell. They were almost to the point of being bad, rotten fruit. We also see that God's patience was drawing towards a conclusion. God had had enough. Their summertime parties were almost over. Summer fruits don't keep till winter, but must be used immediately, and it would soon be winter for these people. The intent and meaning of this vision is no more than this. It signified that the end had come for the people Israel. God had long spared them, but now his patience had worn out. They are indeed his people Israel, but their end had come, and they were ripe, and they needed to be dealt with. Moving to verses 4 to 6. "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell again? Sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat.'" There's quite a challenge here. The people were so focused on material gain, they were doing everything to get wealthy and move up the ladder. Amos is challenging them that you can't even take a Sabbath as a day of rest. You can hardly wait to make more money. And when you do, you use scales that aren't accurate and honest. And you can cheat to get richer, and the quality of your work and what you sell is not pure. Watch them and what is important to them, and you would say they had no reverence for God. Although in the first few verses Amos has told them he sees visions of their rottenness, they continue keeping putting up a good show in a form of godliness. They observe the Sabbath, the new moon. They put difference between those days and other days. They struggle to take a day off the markets because their hearts were completely set on the things of the world, and they couldn't, and they wish they would come to an end because they couldn't make money on those days. They would rather have been anywhere else than God's work. They loved market days and making money. They longed to sell corn and wheat. While they would go through the rituals associated with the Sabbath, their hearts were not there. They were thinking about the next dollar. Amos challenges the Israelites that this practice God disdained. He was very displeased that their hearts were wrapped around selling corn and wheat rather than worshiping God. You can just hear them in their conversations, and you will see they have no regard for others. They had lost a common sense of honesty. They cheat those they deal with. When they sell their grain, they cheated the buyer in a number of ways to get richer. They had it figured out. They would add fines and chaff back into the grain to decrease the quality of it while still demanding premium dollars for that product. Finally, adding insult to this, the money at that time was traded in the form of precious metals, gold and silver, and the value was determined by the weight. So while the scales were cooked one way on the grain, the scales were also dishonest the other way on the currency trade. They operated in this environment while under the pretense of being great, noble, church-going folks and under the color and pretense of exactness in doing justice. Amos hit them right in the heart as he challenges them on both sides of this ledger. These people claim to have figured it out. According to Amos, they were not dealing honestly, and people they were dealing with were receiving less than they should have been to complete the transaction. Another instance of their fraudulent dealing is that they sell the refuse of the wheat, and taking advantage of their neighbor's ignorance or necessity, make them take it at the same price as they sold the finest of wheat. You can only imagine if you're a bread maker at that time, and the quality of bread was dependent upon the purity and the quality of the grain you purchased, you can see how this could negatively affect your ability to make a quality product to put into the market. They were barbarous and unmerciful to the poor. They swallowed up the needy, worked hard to make the poor of the land fail. They valued themselves so much on their wealth that they looked at all the poor with the highest contempt imaginable. They hated them. They couldn't endure them. They abandoned them and therefore did what they could to make them disappear. Not by relieving them of their poverty, but by trying to break them completely. Amos makes it very clear in his admonition to the people that the riches that are obtained by the ruin of the poor will bring ruin to those who try to get them. Since most of the merchants were of noble class, Amos is particularly hard on them, and they are not to have this, happy to have this farmer, this shepherd, this fig picker slandering them again. They hoped he would fall in a hole somewhere and disappear forever. They were upset about the money they were losing as a result of non-market days and plotting how to make up for it. They were looking for creative, unethical ways to make additional money. They kept planning how they would recover their losses from the Sabbath that they were forced to take. When Pastor Gary indicated that Amos would be the book we would be going through this summer, I read through the entire book a few times and asked if I could speak on chapter 8. The selling of corn, wheat, barley, the trading of currency are in my job description. I didn't really realize what I was in for till I read these verses and started to dissect them, how challenging they are. I can relate to this business in my ag business. In our business, we require very high quality grains such as corn and wheat, to make nutritious feed for many different types of livestock. If the grain contains all the chaff and fines, it becomes a lower quality. It's not worth as much. It may also result in lower performance in the animals it is being fed to. In fact, there might even be some particles in these grains. For those of you that are grain farmers, you know very well what I'm talking about. There might be particles in the grain that is harvested out in the field that might actually be dangerous for people to consume and for livestock to consume and need to be cleaned out. Are there industries that you can think of that are building products that are substandard? Are there products being sold more cheaply today that are terrible and easily fall apart? And are made by someone on a poverty wage, creating an endless cycle? Amos admonishes them for buying the poor for silver. Because the poor were so needy, they were going to be righteous and hire them for just enough money to keep them indebted. Look again at verse 6. Think how distraught and desperate someone would have to be in order to work for so little money in order to have a pair of sandals. Even in today's roads, in that part of the world, they are dusty and rocky. The weather's hot. One must have sandals. In biblical times, it was even more difficult to navigate those roads and paths, so sandals were an essential part of life. Amos challenges the people how arrogant and cruel it was to force another human being to work for such a tiny wage as a pair of sandals, as a reward for employment. Is there a challenge here for us in this statement? What are some of the minimum necessities that people are hired for? Food stamps, a winter coat, an apartment to live in. I am quite sure each of us can think of examples where society in general is treating the less fortunate in ways not that different than what Amos was challenging the Israelites about. Giving them just enough to live, but not enough to get out of the rut of poverty. As Amos challenged the Israelites at that time, the challenge to us is also there. Within our society, do these things happen? Let's move on to verse 7. The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. Wow. In looking in verse 8, Amos is giving us a look into what the land will look like. Amos warns that if the Israelites don't change their ways, there are going to be rumblings of the earth and upheavals like the flooding of the Nile. I researched this set of verses a lot, as initially I couldn't understand it. And although I'm not quite sure, maybe he meant that the oppressed would rise up and there would be much dissension and moving about in the streets and people would be protesting against unjust conditions. Does any of this sound familiar? Have you watched the TV news lately? I think he is very much aware of the upheaval in society due to the people living there, and in these verses we might see one of the first documented cases of social conscience in the world. Amos might be considered the first voice of this as he preached social justice in this culture and to these people. He seems to be very aware that the country will be in upheaval. Everyone thought the good old days would never end, but Amos makes them very aware that although you might plan to live forever, the sun might go down on your life at noon, resulting in parties and festivals turning into times of mourning and weeping. The picture we see here is this intense similarity to the loss of an only son, and the mourning that would be associated with this, a dark, dramatic change to the parties that they were having. Moving to verse 11, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In these verses, there's a threat, a general judgment, a spiritual famine in the whole land, a famine of the word of God and the scarcity of good preaching. This is spoken of as a thing in some distance. The days come when another kind of darkness will come. When Amos prophesied, and for a time after this time period, they had plenty of prophets, abundant opportunities of hearing the word of God, in season and out. They had many opportunities to obey him. God threatens that after this, he will deprive them of this privilege. In verse 12, Amos foretold, "They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Is this something we see today? Are people constantly searching, trying to find answers, but not having the faith to believe? Moving to verse 13. "In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, 'As surely as your God lives, Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives,' they will fall, never to rise again." Verse 13 warns that no one is exempt, not even young, strong men and women. Even longtime mature Christians can neglect the disciplines of spiritual growth. We all know of spiritual leaders who have fallen into sin. Moses charged Israel to remember their deliverance and not forget their God. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. "It is better to be deprived of food and drink than of God's word." The prophet Jeremiah writes, "Your words were found, I ate them, and your word was with me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart." In Jeremiah 15, verse 16. The world is starving for knowledge of the only one who can satisfy the needs and longings of the human heart. Finally, in verse 14, we're told that some will turn to other gods, idols. Those who forsake God, who trust in substitutes, will fall. There are many, many God substitutes today. Power, fame, money, entertainment, false religions. None will lead to God. People may swear by their abilities and understanding, but without God, what they're trusting in will only lead to ruin. When we forsake our allegiance to God, we're on our own. No light in the darkness, no nourishment for the soul, no direction for making decisions, no protection from the lies of the devil. After reading this chapter, all I could say was, wow. So what can we learn from Amos chapter 8? As you think of our culture, our general wealth, the desire to accumulate that is so prevalent in our society today, is there a message for us? Amos is a voice, a social conscience that challenges us in a number of ways so we don't become like ripe, rotten fruit. I think this message to the people then is very applicable and will highlight some examples. If we are an employer, do we offer salaries that help our people or just keep them in a state of poverty? Do we make sure the deals that we do are fair and honest, whether that be weights and measures or possibly how we punch a time clock or even how we complete our income tax forms? Do we allow our employment to consume us to a point where we can't stop thinking and planning about how to make more wealth while going through the rituals of sitting in church or serving in some way? As our desire to learn about God through studying and listening to him become like a dry wasteland, and we don't know where to go to find it because we haven't developed good habits around looking for it, do we think we'll live forever and that the sun won't go down on our day? Here in Canada, as it was in Israel in Amos' day, the famine is not because the word of God isn't being delivered. It is because so many people simply ignore it and don't want to hear it. And the result is that there is great ignorance around the country. In addition to not knowing the word, even those who know it are ignoring it. Amos writes, men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. The word that is translated as stagger in the NIV, or wander in the King James Version, means to waver, to vacillate in one's opinion. Because people cannot decide on what is truth, they will be so hungry for a word of God, they will literally search from the east to the west, the north to the south, looking for it, and they won't find it. Notice that Paul says about the origin of wavering. Wavering comes through unbelief, he says. That's where the staggering comes from. In contrast, the Apostle Paul tells us how we are supposed to respond to the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we read, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Of course, the ability to respond in this way is a gift of God through the Holy Spirit. The fact that so many are unable to respond in this way is evident of sin against the Holy Spirit. The habit of saying no to the Holy Spirit leads to spiritual death. Yes, the days are coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine upon the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst of water, but for hearing the word of the Lord. Then they shall wander from sea to sea and rove the earth, north to east, in search of the word. But they won't find it, Amos 8, 11 and 12. Residents of ancient Israel looked forward to summer fruit. It was a time of joy and feasting. In Judah, they would have a religious festival of the harvest, kind of like our Thanksgiving in October, where they would bring some of the produce of the fields to the temple. Sukkot is a harvest holiday, which means that the food served are seasonal in nature. The Sukkot menu generally featured vegetables and fruits that are harvested at the turn of the season. Apples, squash, eggplant, grapes, melons, watermelon, etc. Notice these are fresh and delicious seasonal fruits. They don't last into winter. The arrival of Sukkot ushers in the autumn season. Sukkot foods are inspired by the bounty of the harvest in that tradition. At this time of year, the Lord gives Amos a vision of a basket of ripe summer fruit. Wherever he is, Amos comes on the scene and gives some words of judgment to the chosen people. His words would not be well accepted at such a time and place. This religious festival was to give God thanks to God for his bounty and to pray that God would bless them with another good crop in the coming year. Instead, Amos talks about dead bodies and how God will spare them no longer because of their sins, focusing here on the corrupt business practices that they were having. Amos was a man who knew something about ripening summer fruit. Amos 7:14, Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd. I also took care of sycamore fig trees. A more correct translation might be a bruiser of sycamore fruit. It was believed in the East that it would never ripen except it was a little bruised. Some person was employed with an iron comb to scratch and wound the skin on this fruit. Unwounded, it was too bitter to be eaten. But after it had been wounded, it ripened rapidly and became sweet. Summer fruit will not keep. Throwing out many a ripe, rotten tomato, it must be eaten at once. Amos sees here that God's purposes are now ripe with regard to his people Israel, and that the nation had become ripe in its sin, so ripe that it needed to be destroyed. In conclusion, we see that there's a ripeness in the purposes of God, a ripeness for a nation, a ripeness for each Christian, and a ripeness for the ungodly. Ripeness for a nation. Israel had become ripe to the point of almost overripe rotten. The question is, what is the ripeness of our country? Ripeness of each Christian. This entire message has been dealing with the negative point of view on what Amos chapter 8 brings. Let me add some positive. We've been dwelling on the negative aspects of this basket of ripe summer fruit, and rightfully so. That is the way Amos used it. Let's think about this in a more positive way. When we come to Christ, we need to develop and ripen. In Ephesians 4:15, instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Using the same kind of image, growing, maturing, ripening. Christians each day are ripening by the care of God, the great vine dresser who looks for fruit from men. In James chapter 1, 2-4, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature or ripe and complete, not lacking anything. How are we ripened? By reading God's word, through prayer, communion, practicing spiritual disciplines. In what way should we be ripened or sweetened? In knowledge. Colossians 1:10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. There's ripeness for the ungodly. Without Jesus Christ, we are unforgiven, but we are also sick, depraved, and spiritually dead, decaying. Talk about ripe. Romans 7:18 says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. The New Living Translation says here, I know I am rotten through and through, so far as my old nature is concerned. Without Christ, that is all I have. Galatians 6:7-8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. These are challenging thoughts. I kept reading and rereading this chapter, and every time I did, it challenged me over and over and over. In today's world, his audience had it made. They were financially secure. They were good business folks. They had it made. My question to myself and to all of us is simply this. If Amos came to our town today, what would be his challenge for us?